The Old Testament reading today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you can do so on page 274. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, beginning at the first verse of the first chapter. And in fact, I'm going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, I believe, this Sunday and the next six Sundays, all the way up to the next to last Sunday in August. A lot of commentators believe that the book of Ephesians was probably what we refer to as a circular letter. You've probably gotten one of these at work where they give you this list of names where everybody in your office is supposed to read it, and you read the letter and you check off your name and you pass it on to the next one. Well, back in Paul's day and age, what they would have done is they would have erased the word Ephesians and written in the next church. In fact, we're guessing is that Ephesians may have been the last churches in the list to write, get receive this, because the early letters that we have don't have the word Ephesians in here. So what that does, that gives us an opportunity to write our own name into this letter. So what I want you to, today, when you hear this, I want you to hear that what I'm saying is that this is to all the saints of Temple Terrace Presbyterian Church and all who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So hear now a word from the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise his glorious grace, that he might freely bestow on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him and marked with the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit, this is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, in following with Paul's letters, advice, I'd like to begin my sermon with prayer. Holy Spirit, bless these people so they may hear according to each person's need, to fill your mission this day. Amen. Paul began, well, at least most of his letters with prayer. There's one angry letter that doesn't begin with prayer. He just launches into his tirade because he was really upset. But most times, Paul gets it right and takes time to have this long prayer at the beginning of his letters. So this week, on my blog this week, I began with thanksgiving. I said, thank you for reading my blog this week, and thank you because thanks is the most important thing that we can do with God. So I thank you for being here this morning, that we might worship God together and lift up our hearts together. As I did that, I began to wonder, what if every single conversation that we had began with prayer? What difference do you think that would make in your life this day? It's an interesting question, don't you think? Paul begins his letter, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The rest of his long prayer is not so much praising the people, because he had a lot of strong things to say at the church, whichever this was going to, but it's praising God. His prayer is more about praising what God was doing in his life and in the life of this congregation. So it is, we begin by praising God's presence among us, that he might connect us and we might see God's presence in one another. One of the ways we praise God is by thanking God for placing us in families. Paul says this in his letter, "He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, to be the praise of his glorious grace." Did you hear that? We are to be Christ's praise in how we do that. I'm thinking that that's why God placed us in families, recognizing that it is in families that we learn to praise one another. Even though we have conflicts from time to time, and I was thinking about that this week, you know, I learned to make bread one weekend when my brother went away to band camp. It was really good that my brother went away that weekend to band camp. I probably wouldn't have a brother this day if he hadn't. I don't remember anymore what it was that he had done, but I was ready to, well, let's put it this way, that bread never rose. And my mother didn't let me make the bread using the mixer. I had to make it all by hand. But let me tell you, I learned how to really appreciate making bread, and despite all the yeast we put in, it didn't rise. Oh, boy. One of the things I learned from that experience is that no matter what happens in life, he will always be my brother. I got a plaque from him much more recently, maybe about 10, 20 years ago now. It says on it, "I laugh because you're my brother. And I smile because there's nothing you can do about it." I got along really well with my brother when I went away to college and he stayed home. From about 100 miles apart, we could get along really well. We go visit one another, we get along well with each other for a while, but then we go home and we do get along much better that way. So it is that we have learned to reconcile with one another, to learn to appreciate one another's gifts by learning grace with and for one another. Much of the prayer that Paul has laid out this morning is talking about reconciliation. It becomes a major theme in this letter, which you're going to hear in future weeks. But I think that when we begin our conversations with prayer and thanksgiving for what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of the people that we meet, we begin by opening up the possibility of reconciliation beyond the conflict that's immediately and present for us. We can see a hope beyond that. We might not necessarily get to like one another, but we might be able to at least appreciate one another's point of view, that we can work together for the common good. That's what Paul is pushing forward in his prayer at the beginning. He goes on to say, "Even though he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." I'm confident it's because God chose us that we become holy and blameless in Christ. Well, you see, the essence of this prayer is to say that God sent Jesus Christ, that God chose Christ to die for our sins, and that the Holy Spirit claims us. Not so much that we are claimed, but that we claimed the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit claims us. What more can there possibly be to salvation than that? To be claimed by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and that God sent Christ Jesus into the world for us. Perhaps you recall a time, perhaps more so down here than where I was in Muhlenberg, when someone would walk up to you and say, "Have you been saved?" And having had that conversation, they were looking for a specific date and a specific time when I prayed and accepted Jesus into my life. But I think that's the backwards kind of way. I believe the answer that Paul gives in this letter is, when were you saved? At the foundations of the world. When God planned for my salvation. When God knew that he would send Christ Jesus. When the Holy Spirit claimed me. When God knit me in my mother's womb. How much more can there be to salvation than that? The whole of salvation, the whole of Scripture, puts the responsibility for salvation not upon us, but upon God. It is for us to enjoy and to be God's praise in the world. Now, I'd like to warn you a little bit about prayer, because it's a dangerous kind of thing. This week, I saw a quote from the Pope, and it's a wonderful quote because it starts out by saying, this is what prayer does. First, you go and pray about hunger, and then you go and you feed somebody. For you see, prayer doesn't merely change God, prayer changes us. So that when we begin our conversations with one another by praising and praying for God, even perhaps silently, it is us who will be changed.